And we want to look at a lesson tonight that deals with a similar, in some ways, last week, and that is we're going to talk about some dangers the Lord's church is facing. And as we do that, we realize that there are all kinds of things we could list as dangers, and a lot of these are external, and that is things that the world has out there that we may be careful of, the idea of materialism being some of those things, and also some of our internal, like division. And tonight I want to talk about that of actually self-righteousness. And as we start off here, let's keep in mind, there's nothing wrong with desiring to be right. There's nothing wrong with trying to look at the Bible, see what it says, and actually doing what the Bible teaches and knowing that you're right in doing that. And also, there's nothing wrong with feeling good about that. Think back to the time of history, we talked about the Puritans. And the Puritans, of course, they thought they were right, but one of the things that always struck me as being odd about that is they were never supposed to be happy being right. And that part of their mentality was, even being happy, they're supposed to be sad. And that's a kind of strange thing here, but there's nothing the Bible says that we need to be sad all the time, and also it's good to be diligent and our study of the Word of God and trying to please Him. But the Bible does say that it's wrong to be self-righteous. Now, as you think about self-righteousness, there's a lot of problems that is created by that or things that goes along with that. And one is a problem with ourselves. And that is, if I think I'm self-righteous, you know, I'm not going to be very good at examining myself. Paul says at Church of Corinth, examine yourself, test yourself, see whether you're in the faith. A self-righteous person really doesn't need to examine themselves or study to see whether or not they're in the faith, because they automatically assume they are. Another problem that often comes along with it, a problem with our children. And that may not be very obvious, but a lot of times our children look and they recognize people that have a holier-than-thou attitude, and they understand that they see our faults, and they may simply reject the gospel because of the example of self-righteousness that we present to them. I've been more than one occasion where I've known of a young man that after he grew up and maybe left home that leaves the faith and then come back to his parents and say part of the reason is because of the way they acted, the self-righteous attitude. And then also the idea is the problem of the world. And that is that the world looks at people and they understand, people that see themselves being self-righteous, they don't want to listen to that. They won't be a part of that group. And so we have to see here that there are problems with ourselves, our children, and the world around us. And as you look through the Bible, you realize that some of the harshest criticisms that Jesus ever really, leveled at anybody was at the Pharisees. And mainly because of their self-righteous attitude, the way they viewed themselves. And how they use the law of God for their own selfish purposes. Over in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, 12. And there he says, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, be hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are injured to go in. And you know, think about the Pharisees, they weren't atheists. They weren't people without idea of God and about idea of His law. They weren't idolaters. They were involved in things as Gentiles that they ought to get involved in. And after all, they would point out that they were children of Abraham, and they would point out they had the law, that they would have been circumcised according to the law, and they had the priesthood. And there's a lot of things they looked at to prove how good they were. And yet Jesus here blasts them basically because of their attitude. And in fact, as you go to Luke 18 chapter, you'll find there's two teaching events here that Jesus uses talking about that. One over in Luke 18 chapter, starting verse 9. A well-known passage to us about two men that went to pray. And it starts off verse 9. He says, he spoke this parable of some who trust themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as a tax collector, I fast twice a week, I give tithes to all that I possess. As I look at that lesson here, many of us heard it many times, automatically understand this guy was wrong, but stop thinking about all the things he mentions it, and there are a lot of good things he did. After all, was it good to actually pay the temple tax? That was part of the law that required things of them. And was it good that he prayed also to God? And as you think about it, was it good that he was not like other men? He was not an extortioner. That he was not unjust, although one may question that part there about his assessment. But also that he was not an adulterer, even as his tax collector. I mean, look at this here. I mean, think there's a lot of things this man's life that was right. Not everything in his life was wrong. But we understand that the problem Jesus started off by saying was that this man trusted in himself. And that is, he didn't see a need of God's mercy. When he looked at himself, that he recognized how great he was, and there's nothing in us at all asking God for anything. He was self-sufficient, we may think. And then as you go on, we find that he talks about the tax collector. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but to beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And here again, a tax collector to the Jews was kind of like the lowest rung of society. They were workers of the Roman Empire. Often they were unjust people. They extorted people. And perhaps that's one of the things that, in particular, where the Pharisee said, I'm not extortioner, that he may have been looking and pointing right to that tax collector, because they often did that. They would collect more money than what they needed to in order to pocket the money. And so he said here that this man, he says that he asked for God's mercy. I tell you that this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself be humbled, and he who humbles himself be exalted. And the thing about this tax collector we always remember is that this tax collector recognized the need for God's grace. That tax collector didn't have no, he didn't list all the great things he had done and say, look at me, look how good I am. He simply recognized the fact that he was a sinner. And as you think about that, pride and self-righteousness go together. And as we've talked about in the Bible, the pride says, basically, I don't need God's grace. Look at me. I'm good. I'm a Christian. And look at all the good things I do. And that's the way this Pharisee was. As you look at the Bible a little bit more, we find that there's various dangers and examples of self-righteousness talked about in the Bible besides what we just talked about. And basically it goes back to the idea of, again, I'm a religious person. Look at all the good things I've done. And we can often check off on our list. Maybe I go to church on Sunday morning and I do read my Bible daily, and I observe the Lord's Supper, and I sing without an instrument of music. And there's a lot of things we check off on that list. And we may think, look at all the good things I have done. I'm better than everybody else because of all the good things I've done. And also, the example there of basically, I've kept the law. I'm good. And when you look over at our passage in Luke, the 18th chapter, start verse 18. He said, now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good, but that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I kept in my youth. Now let's give this man some credit here. And that this man had been a religious person, and again, he had kept the law, and all these things that I had done. Now notice that Jesus did not challenge him on that. Jesus did not say, well, you're lying about that, or I think you're being hypocritical about that. He just simply goes on and says, so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. So all that you have and distribute to the poor, you have had treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And look here, here's a man that again had a lot of good qualities here, and he had kept the law. He said, I'm good. And again, we may look at all the good things he's thinking and think, well, there's nothing I still like. I've just done everything God requires of me. And not only that, but also we look and understand that in Romans 10th chapter, that some people may look at their zeal for God. And I recognize there's a lot of good people out there that are very zealous for God. And each one of these groups would say or think that they're right with God, that they are not being self-righteous. But in Romans 10 verse 1, And said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They weren't actually obeying the gospel. They had rejected the gospel. They said, Paul said, I'll tell you what they are. They are zealous. And they are trying to do what they think is right. They are trying to establish their own method of righteousness. And again, they could look at all the sacrifices they were offering to God and maybe their tithing as there's the Sabbath day. And so they would think, I'm good. I've done what God says to do. I'm sincere and I'm zealous. And that's true for many of our religious neighbors. I have some relatives that are members of Church of Christ Latter-day Saints. And when I look at them, I recognize that they have a great zeal for God. That they have their young men off committed going to foreign missionary work, and they will go to some place for a year or two in missionary work. And that they are zealous as far as what their religion teaches. And then also may think about the fact that their signs of self-righteousness. And as far as thinking about this, that some in the Bible we look at their self-righteous attitude, like the Jews, those even that obey the gospel, they want to go back to the law of Moses. The Jews do not see a need for the law of Christ. After all, we can be saved by the law of Moses, the way they view it, and that's why we have letters written to the Romans and the Church of Galatia and Hebrews addressing that problem. And some want to make their own rules. As far as, okay, here's what the Bible says, but you know, we think we know a little bit more about God, this than God does, and so let's do what we want. Let's have our own kind of rules about this, excuse me here, I quit that a little bit too quick, but if you look over Matthew 15 chapter, and Matthew 15 chapter, we see that someone here, because starting in verses, actually let me just back up verse 1 here, in Matthew 15 chapter, it said, the scribes, Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Jesus answered, said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father, mother, whatever you profit you might have received from me as a gift of God, then he need not honor his father or mother. And thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Let's keep in mind exactly what he's saying here. And that is, they have found a loophole. And that is, they were saying, because we're so religious, you know, we don't have to actually do what the Bible says. We don't have to actually honor our mom and dads. We don't have to take care of them. Because we're doing what God said to them. And we place them first. And then he goes on and he says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, this people draw near to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, and their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teach the doctrines and commandments of men. Again, there's times we may look at the Bible and we may say, well, here's what God says to do. And we may approach this from a point of view of I'm doing that, but I'm not doing more what God said to do. And I'm going to have stricter rules than God has. And again, that's up to you as far as individual application of certain things. For instance, somebody may say, I think everything on television is terrible. And you'd be close to right. But they may say, it's sinful to have television. And they decide not to have a television ever again in their house. And that's okay. But they may say, you know what? It is sinful for anybody else to have one also. And see, they have overstepped their bounds. They made that equal the law of God. So he said they have made their process one point of view. Again, somebody shouldn't be self-righteous what they were doing with that. And also let's keep in mind, though, that seeking to be righteous is not the same thing as being self-righteous. And in other words, as you look at it, we see that the sinner, for the sinner to be forgiven, they have to obey the gospel. They have to actually do what the Bible says to do in order to be saved. And so we look over at Romans 4, verse 5 and 6. And there it says, but him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from his works. Now we recognize when we talk about a person, what they need to do to be saved. And we might start to talk about, well, you know, we notice here that in Acts 2, verse 38, that they were told to repent and be baptized. in order to receive the forgiveness of sins, remission of their sins. And we may look over and find on 1 John 1 verse 9 and 10 talks about the Christian. And the Christian's sins is to confess their sins and to approach God and God forgive those sins. And somebody may say, well, isn't that being self-righteous? No, that's doing what God says to do. And that is simply in order to be right with God. And so he must be forgiven. A sinner must be forgiven if they don't be right with God. And over in Romans 1 verse 16, we understand that not only that, but also after we obey the gospel, we're to live in a righteous manner. And Romans 1 verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God's salvation. For everyone believes, for the Jew first, also for the Greek, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. Often it's pointed out that that phrase, the just shall live by faith, is used three times in the Bible. One, in the book, I believe, the book of Habakkuk. And there, this instance upon the just. But here, Romans, the emphasis upon shall live. And that is, we have to take the Bible, we have to apply it to our lives. And again, when I do that, I said we're seeking to be right with God and living a righteous life. And so it's not the same thing as being self-righteous because we're trying to do what God says. And Romans 10 verse 3 says that for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness and not submit to the righteousness of God. There is righteousness that's godly righteousness. In other words, what we're looking at here at that verse. And somebody may say, but you know, you're teaching we have to live right. Aren't you just being a legalist? As I simply look at this as a cookbook and that you're being a pure legalist all year, you're not leaving room for God's grace at all, or God's mercy. You're saying we have to be perfect. Well, a legalist idea is the attempt to be justified strictly according to a system of law without God's grace. And we have to be careful about that because, again, we may look at the Bible, we may see what God says to do, and we may start checking off all the boxes, and after we got through with it, we may say, well, I've done everything God says, and you know what? I have earned my salvation. I really don't need God's grace or minimize God's grace in our salvation. That's what a legalist does. And legalism, again, is simply the idea one is right because it's never been wrong. Therefore, the right standing is reserved for, or is earned, and it's not of grace, but of merit. And so again, this idea, I've earned everything I'm getting from God. I earn my salvation. And again, going back to Romans 4 verse 4, it said, now to him who works, the wages will not count as grace, but as debt. And there's a danger of us. Maybe of studying the Bible, looking at everything we do, and having the mental aspect of this here, but it is a matter of work. That is something I've earned in my salvation. And something that God owes me because I've done everything God says to do. Over in Romans 11 verse 6, it goes on and says, and if by grace, then it's no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But as a works is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. And so you have to understand that the relationship, there are things we need to do in order to be saved. But it is a matter of God's grace that Paul's trying to get across to them. Don't misunderstand, think you're working your way to heaven. Somebody may say, well, I think I'm just simply going to earn my way to salvation. And sometimes people in the world have that viewpoint. They say, well, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to study the Bible. I don't have to do anything. I'm such a good person. I'm going to be saved. And really what they're doing is what Paul talked about. They're seeking to establish their own standard of righteousness, and they think I've just worked my way to heaven. And then on the other hand, somebody like a Jew, again, a Jew thought they didn't need Christ because they had already worked their way to heaven also. And a lot of times the religious people, even Christians, may have that aspect of it, that I've worked my way to heaven. And then we have to keep in mind that God always condemned the person who's lifted up in pride. Even those who did what he said to do, even those who were obedient and did what God said to do, that if they became prideful, God was not pleased with them that, because this person trusted their own goodness. And not only that, but also they expected to receive God's favor on the basis of those actions. That's what the Pharisee back there in Luke 18 chapter. He thought he had already made because he expected to receive everything God had promised because of how good he was. And so we have to keep that in mind as far as being careful of having that attitude. As we look at this, we can say that God approves those who keep his word. That those who are faithful to his word. Over in Psalms 1 verse 1, blessed man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. The person who looks at the Bible, studies it, and applies it, that person pleases God. God, honestly, you say, God condemns the lawless. The person does keep his word. Over in Matthew 1, verse 21, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he does will my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name. And then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Apart from me, you practice lawlessness. They were doing things without the benefit of the law. Outside of what the law taught. And then also we understand that God condemns those who obey him, but with the wrong attitude. And the attitude does matter to God. And that's what the case of the Pharisee, again, in Luke 18 chapter is all about. That his attitude was improper. Again, somebody might say, yeah, but you still, aren't you teaching, aren't you just a legalist? They start talking, they have to do what the Bible says. Aren't you just being like that? And that argument's been used a lot by many of our denominational friends. And many of them take a very liberal point of view towards religion. And that is, they look and say, well, you know, the problem with you folks of the Church of Christ is that you believe too much in the Bible. You look at the Bible, you see it, you study it, you read it, but you don't leave any place of God's grace. And basically, they define legalism, and they shift it from the meaning of the attitude of being self-righteous, what Luke 18 chapter is talking about, and they apply it to the idea of obedience to God's word. A person actually obeying God's word, well, you're being legalist. That's how they view it. That was the problem they had with this. Over in Micah 6 verse 8, he says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Those are things God expects us to do. That's obedience to him. And as I mentioned this morning, that passage Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, that our duty here is fear God, keep his commandments. And so we are to do what he says do. But that's not being a legalist, that's simply being obedient to the word of God. Again, somebody might say, okay, well, you know, the problem is that you're like the Pharisees. And you talk about obedience, and you're just like the Pharisees. What's wrong with the Pharisees, by the way? Now, let me point out some things wrong with them. One was they were hypocrites. When you look over in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, as Jesus does a lot of criticizing of the Pharisees. And in verse 4, there said, they bind heavy burdens hard to bear. And lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with them one of their fingers. But all the works they do to be seen by men, they make their phylacteries broad and large borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, their best seats in the synagogue, rings in the marketplaces, and be called by men rabbi, rabbi. Everything was outward showing. Again, they're hypocritical in this. And if you go down to verse 25, and there he said, for woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for he cleansed the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And that's what Jesus talked about. They've been hypocrites with the law of God. And the second thing is that they simply applied part of God's law, and they overlooked other parts of God's law. Now, over in Matthew 23, chapter verse 23, for instance, and there he says, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for he paid the tithe the men and animals are coming, and neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faith. These shall have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guys who strain out an ant and swallow a camel. And you look and think about, okay, the problem is that sometimes people say, well, the problem was, you know, that they were straining at, or they were tithing. That wasn't a problem. In fact, the tithing, it was actually part of the law. However, they had neglected, said the waiter master. The harder part of the law they left off. And same thing about us. We may have certain parts of the law we like. We stress that and then leave other parts undone. And also, I said, for they went about binding and enforcing human traditions and laws and doctrines beyond the actual teaching of the law of Christ. And so they had their own standard of what righteousness was, he says to them. And again, they anticipated receiving God's favor based upon what they were and the amount of the law they kept. You know, over John 8 verse 33, that's the passage where they said there, that they said, you know, we are Abraham's descendants. We're part, you know, that's who we are. And so that's what they thought would save them right there. That's enough. And then over in Galatians 2 verse 16, it said, knowing that man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no man, no flesh will be justified. Again, referring basically back to the law of Moses. You're not be saved if you keep the law of Moses. And we have to keep in mind that also, for as many of, Galatians 3 verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, was written, curses everyone who does not continue all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident by, for the just shall live by faith. In particular, he's talking about, again, going back to the law of Moses applying that, but you just have to keep in mind that even Christians, that we're not perfect individuals. And that we have to understand that we also need God's grace. And Jesus, he pointed out in Romans 1st chapter, all these sins Gentiles were involved in. But in Romans 2nd chapter, it starts off by saying, and you're doing the same things. Now, I don't really think here, when you look at Romans 1st chapter, that Jesus were exactly involved in all the same sins as the Gentiles. They were not involved in adultery, as far as we could tell, as far as the worship of idols and temples of idols. But what they were guilty of was sin. And so by saying that, by condemning those of sin, you're condemning yourself because you're in sin also. And the real problem with the Pharisees was they, it wasn't that they were zealous to keep the law. That wasn't a problem. But the problem was their attitude towards those, everybody else around them. As when you, Matthew 15 verse 8, he says, the heart was far from me. And that was the problem they had. Simply the attitude problem and their obedience to God. And that's something we have to keep in mind, have to watch out for ourselves. Now, Paul is not a self-righteous individual. When you look at what Paul wrote, and he talked about some things, and Paul pointed out, for instance, the idea that, oops, I use a different slide tonight and different kind of, animation, and I'm not sure how you really like these. But anyway, to start off when he said that we need to properly look at the scriptures. We need to look at the Bible, see what it says. Teach what exactly what it says. And he said, there's a necessity of water baptism. He talks about many of you baptized in Christ, put on Christ. And he talks about the condemnation of sin. He talks about the works of the flesh in Galatians 5th chapter. And that those who are followers of God are here to the kingdom of God. He talks about the correction of sin. When man is overtaken in any trespass or sin, what we're supposed to do in that situation. He talks about the way we're supposed to walk or live according to his rule, he says, Galatians 6 verse 16. And by saying those things, he wasn't being self-righteous. He simply said, that's what God expects of those who are going to be right with him. That's the things we have to do if we're going to live being, you know, in fellowship with him. And so we must be obedient in all things that we do. But never be proud of it. And again, that's kind of the conflict sometimes we have, is that we may, again, there's nothing wrong being feeling good about observing what the God says to do, about keeping his commandments. But there's a fine line sometimes between feeling good about yourself and starting being proud of it. And over in 1 John 2, verse 3 through 6, it says, now by this we know that we know him and we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, how many times today do people say, I know God, I have right relation to God, and then they go live their lives totally in conflict with what God says. Or somebody says, I don't need the Bible, I'm okay because I have a relation with God based on myself. Well, you know, that's a self-righteous attitude. But also a person may say, you know what, I go to the right place, and I worship God the right way, and it's easy to also down everybody else saying, look how good I am, and start hanging that at you. But he says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says that he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. That we have to do what God said to do in our lives. And we're going to be right with him. And so that's why I said that the danger of the church is someone not recognizing the difference between being right and being self-righteous. And at the end of the lesson, just point out here that Jesus talked about Matthew 21. About what's going to happen on the day of judgment. And if that day came today, what would you hear? You know, we're told there's two different outcomes of that day. One is, well done, a good faithful servant. And the other one is, pardon me, you practice lawlessness. That's the only two outcomes possible. And so, point out here that the way of sin, rebellion, is the one of depart from me. I never knew you. But the one of obedience, of trust and submission to God, that's the one that's going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your Lord. And that's what we want to hear on that day of judgment. We always need to have our proper attitude of humility and love for God, for each other, and seek to please God on the right basis. And to make sure that that's a base of obedience to him is our love for him and wanting to go to heaven and be with him. So this is one of the dangers I have on my list here of the face of the church today. I appreciate your kind of attention tonight. And now we have the song selected, number 280, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And that is our way of inviting you and encouraging anybody tonight that's not a Christian that need to obey the gospel. Also, as Christians, we are come together to pray for one another. And if anybody tonight need their prayers, won't you let us know as we stand as we sing.